The Lord be with you. As far as the parables of Jesus go, the Cuban-American historical theologian Justo Gonzalez thinks that out of all the parables, if you're going to start reading them, you should start with the most difficult parable first as a baseline. He says that today's story of the shrewd manager is one that we should all read and consider before attempting to interpret any other parables of Jesus, since it undoes the common notion that parables are nice stories about commendable people whom we ought to imitate. Of course, every lesson and parable, every narrative element, every part of Jesus' life of ministry, all of the pronouncements he ever makes, and all of the prophecies or statements he makes, all of them are subject to the very best reading that we can manage. And where interpretation is concerned, this week's text, if you hadn't noticed, really takes some doing. The parable of the shrewd manager, as it's come to be called, isn't Jesus' only difficult parable, but it's probably his most perplexing. And for good reason. This parable is troubled by some narrative problems, ethical dilemmas, you could say. It really could do with a few more lines of clarity from Jesus. The story even sort of makes it look like Jesus could be suggesting a sort of end justifies the means situation, because the bad guy in the story is caught in his negligence and then ultimately congratulated for his dishonesty. Good news, though, this is one of those times where Jesus goes on to explain the parable, and normally we count this as a bit of a cheat, some good fortune for anyone who wants to interpret things. But then the text reads, "And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into their eternal homes." It's a problem when Jesus' explanation still needs an explanation. I think a parable is a little story with a punchline, which is not entirely dissimilar to a joke. And as they say, explaining a joke is like dissecting a frog. Nobody laughs, and the frog dies. We naturally tend to shy away from the dicey bits and the clunkier corners of Scripture. I think Evelyn said something like, "I've never heard anyone talk about that parable." But the lectionary, of course, dropped it in our lap this week. And our attitude and this practice, I think, is borne out in how we do church. Gonzalez says, if you look around the stained glass windows in your average church, you will not find an image of a shifty-eyed man cutting backroom deals with oil and grain merchants. And I've checked, I don't see one here at Christ Church either. It's a strange and confusing story time lesson, too. Imagine if Dawn had done that with the kids, and she had a flannel graph set up, and maybe she has the manager dressed as the Hamburglar, and he's haggling over jugs of flour and oil, and then he's congratulated for being a thief in the end. With a little bit of Googling, though, I did find, of course, a Dutch Renaissance painter, Marinus van Rijmerswaal. I'll pass this around. Let's start with the... It's kind of a great painting. You've got the scamp looking over his shoulder at the merchants that he's already planning to cut some deals with. It's kind of a great depiction of the story, but again, not a really popular one. What gets traditionally named the shrewd here, to be clear, is actually just plain old theft. It's a bit of white-collar crime. The shrewd manager is giving discounts with somebody else's money. Sweetheart deals and kickbacks on the company dime. I mean, I'm sure we can call anyone shrewd for working a clever business angle or working the markets or speculating or investing, but this is beyond clever. This man is a crook. So, having said all this, where does this preacher land today with a text like this? I'll start by saying that last week's parable was told for the benefit of the religious experts and the scholars who were grumbling nearby. It was a sobering bit of insight for people who thought that they knew well enough how God sees the world. But this week's parable, though, is not for those same people. Luke 16 starts with the phrase, "He began to speak also to his disciples." This parable isn't for the bystanders or the religious experts. This is a parable for Jesus' friends, people who are learning what it means to follow him. It's a lesson for disciples, sincere followers trying to make sense of Jesus. It's a lesson for people who are doing their best to understand these challenging lessons. The first listeners were the future apostles of the church, coming to terms with what it was going to cost them to keep following him. And the listeners today are asking, I think, the same sorts of questions. This parable is a word, then, for the church. It's a word for us. My brother-in-law's favorite movie is a German film from 1998 called Run, Lola, Run. Any fans in the house? Yes, a couple here and there. You really date yourself, but good times, right? Good times. It was a real nail-biter. It's about a careless bagman named Manny. And he's tasked with handing off 100,000 Deutschmarks for some local mobsters. And then he completely foolishly bungles it all. He loses track of the money. And so Manny's bosses give him 20 minutes to retrieve the bag, or he's a dead man. Lucky for Manny, his astonishing girlfriend Lola embarks on a wild and desperate and dangerous journey across the city in an attempt to save his life. Run, Lola, run. And I won't spoil anything for you, but by my measure, Manny really didn't deserve a partner like Lola. In today's parable, I do think Jesus wants us to feel some of that man's nail-biting urgency. Jesus hopes that we will track with the sort of desperation that a guilty person might feel when they've finally been caught, when they face termination with cause from a well-paying job. This is the story of a man playing out all the scenarios in his head, facing the realities of a massive lifestyle downgrade. He's going to have to sell the Maserati and the boathouse. This is an immense, life-changing personal crisis he's facing. And to make matters worse, our conniving desk jockey hasn't the constitution or the vigor for manual labor, and of course, he's too proud to sit on the roadside and beg. What else is there? As a new reality sets in, our crafty plan is set in motion, and the man is shrewd, as the story says. He runs all over the city, cutting sweetheart deals in his remaining hours as manager as the clock ticks, canceling the debts of his master's trade partners, undercutting his boss with the hope of future prospects. And when it's all done, amazingly enough, his boss says, with a smile and some admiration, game recognizing game, "You clever rascal, aren't you a crafty piece of work?" We don't know if he keeps his job, but I think he still got fired. And then there's another perplexing line from what is supposed to be Jesus' explanation of the verses. "For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light." This is a parable about shrewdness? Well, yes, I can see how that's a helpful thing. As much as many of us might aspire to live as children of light to one degree or another, you and I play the power and the money games with all the rest of humanity. And the more we learn about the interconnected local economies and the environmental crisis and global trade networks, we see all the ways that we are enmeshed in this. It's a part of everything we do. The hymn says, "This is my Father's world," but boy, the people running things down here are making such a mess of things. And this is our world too. A practice of faith necessarily involves resistance to these dehumanizing forces? How might a church be made up of shrewd managers then? Of course, shrewdness isn't typically named as a spiritual virtue, but do we want to consider the alternative for a moment? What would we call it? The church complacent? The church naive? The church contented? The church preoccupied? Such a church unaware, is a danger to itself and to its neighbors. How many regrettable outcomes has the church witnessed in history when we've just set things on cruise control and floated along with the flow of history? What a mess religious institutions can make if we fail to consider the consequences of our action or our inaction. When we, in our communities, aren't thoughtful, aren't reflective, when we as a local congregation don't read the room in the world as it is, when we don't listen or discern well together or think carefully about our role in society, I mean, how long can a church survive if it just takes itself and everything else for granted? Or if we just can't sit together and take careful, sober looks at our current realities? Friends, we are called to respond to this time we are given with vital purpose. And there's a lot at stake. It's rough out there. And none of us have the capacity to do this on our own. We need each other. Shrewdness is a shared necessity for us in the church. Cool part, since the 17th century, our Baptist ancestors have been sounding this alarm, calling us to a collective shrewdness as disciples of Jesus. The pioneers of our tradition were naming the dangers of the church unaware from the very start, and they were calling us to consider all of our personal beliefs and how we live them, to take them seriously, reminding us of the dangers of complacency or inaction. Might we pray together, Lord, make us shrewd? There is another deeper reading of this text that also appeals to me that might even contradict the one you just heard. It's a slightly more orthodox one, and it's partly because I've long been a fan of a guy named Robert Farrar Capon. And he always had the wildest and strangest and most beautiful grace-filled readings for any parable you can imagine. So, of course, he takes things even further. And with this story, in Capon's reading, he sees holy shrewdness as the way that each of us are tasked with the work of dispersing and sharing the abundant grace and mercy of God. The grace that we share with those around us. And in this view, we are, each of us, stewards of the gifts that we ourselves did not earn. Managers out there in the world cutting deals and offering wild discounts, making connections, all of it with the master's bank account. We're canceling debts with someone else's resources. We're handing out freebies that we ourselves have never paid for. We're out there deliberately fixing the deal and messing with the scales in God's favor. And in this view, we shrewd managers are agents of urgency and purpose, flagrantly, shrewdly dispersing the abundant grace and mercy of our Maker. In the days ahead, maybe as we soak in this strange kingdom story, I would hope that we have the imagination and the courage to practice holy shrewdness as God's people. May we be a local church working together with purpose and resolve and thoughtfulness and care and, yeah, urgency at times. May we be a deliberate people who consider well the weight and consequence of all of our actions. But above all this, May we be also a gracious people, sharing freely and widely of the goodness and the mercy that has been shown to us. May we be holy rascals at play, working all of the angles. Amen. Thanks be to God.